Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together today to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you have ever thought, why is God taking so long to answer my prayer? Or if you've ever thought, why is God letting this happen to me? Then today's a good day to be here and understand that there's a message in the scripture that says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. I doubt that any of us, because we are human, are capable to understand, except for that small amount of information that God allows us to understand through His Word. But we're human, we're finite, we're limited in every way, and God is so magnificent in that He is all-powerful and all-seeing. And so all the time that we were growing up, we had this limited perspective of our existence about time. We were being socialized to pay attention to the clock. And oftentimes when I was young, I would ask my mom, when's Dad coming home? And she'd say, when the clock says. And we went to bed and woke up with the clock, and we went to school and we left school based on the clock. And almost every person who had a job that I knew worked according to the clock. We today even gathered this morning, 10 a.m. for worship. It's our custom. And if we're late, most of us will actually feel a little bit guilty for not being on time. But you'll recall that the Apostle Peter had a different perspective when he said, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years. Do you think God ever shows up late? If time doesn't matter to Him, how could you ever say that He's late? But you might have heard the phrase sometime from someone, God is never late. He's always on the right time. And though that phrase is intended to motivate and give us a healthy respect for our Lord, the big problem is that it's based on human reasoning. It's just not true. Every now and then, Jesus Himself showed up late. In the story of Lazarus in John 11, the point is quite obvious. Jesus came late to a funeral of one of His closest friends. And there have likely been times in every one of our lives that we have been late for some event, maybe even some important event, but the story of Lazarus tells us how that Jesus not only showed up late, but He was a lot late. And it was intentional. Lazarus's sister even expressed her disappointment in His violation of propriety, at least in her mind, when she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She acknowledged not only that he was late, but that if he had been on time, according to her time, he could have done something to prevent the family from suffering the way that it was suffering. The family had earlier sent him word about Lazarus being terribly ill, and they asked for him to come and help. They had hoped that Jesus would quickly respond, but he was so late that he was not able to even visit his friend before he died. Jesus had performed so many acts of healing and compassion. In fact, John later wrote that if everything that Jesus ever did was written in books, he supposed that the world would not even be able to contain all the books that would be written. And now for this one occasion, when Lazarus's perhaps best friend, the only man that is mentioned that Jesus loved other than the Apostle John, was sick, Jesus intentionally decided to show up late. And so those three siblings, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who seemed to be quite close to Jesus, whom perhaps was the closest friends that Jesus had outside of his inner circle of disciples, like Peter, James, and John, were now the ones who were sobbing because they had lost a dear family member. Notice how the sisters reported about Lazarus. When they sent Jesus word, they said, "The one you love is sick." Later on, John tells us point blank that Jesus loved these three people. And when we read ahead in the text, we discover that Lazarus didn't just have a sniffle, he was deathly ill. Literally. Clearly, the sisters knew this, and they knew that Jesus had the ability to help their brother, and so they sent word, making the reasonable assumption that Jesus would rush to their side, rush to the aid of their beloved brother and friend. After all, he loved Lazarus. Now, suppose one day that my wife ran into my office where I'm studying, and she cries out, "Hurry, David, one of the grandkids has fell and is hurt bad. We need to get him to a doctor." And what do you suppose my response might be? "Hold on, dear. This sermon is really important, and I'm almost finished. How about Thursday at 3:00? I would drop everything I'm doing and do what I could to ensure that the grandson was well cared for. And the reason is simple. I love my grandchildren, and their health is of utmost importance. What about Jesus? He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. And when you love someone, that's what you do. You come to their aid right away. You rush, and you don't waste time." And so I would rush to help any of my children, and surely you would too. And surely Jesus is more loving than any of us, right? Yes, he is. And he went to the cross to prove it. And that's why it's so puzzling to read in John chapter 11 and verse 6. "When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Now be careful making assumptions from this text. John does not say that Jesus was just really busy and couldn't get away for 2 more days. John did not suggest that Jesus couldn't get a flight out and so he had to wait in the airport on standby for those 2 additional days. It wasn't like that at all. It was exactly the opposite. Jesus seemingly had nothing to do, and he chose to wait right there for those 2 days. And after hearing that Lazarus was sick, he waited for 2 more days. He waited until, we would say, it's too late. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 11 and verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad." But don't stop reading that verse and that point. Don't stop reading there or you'll have the wrong idea. He said he was glad for their sakes. "For your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now, what was it that Jesus wanted his disciples to believe? Hadn't they been following him for 3 years, being with him in all his goings in and goings out? If they didn't believe what Jesus was telling them and teaching them all of that time, why would they have stuck with him for that long of a time period? There was something else that Jesus wanted these men to believe. He wanted them to believe something more than just that he had been chosen to be the ruler of God's kingdom. He wanted them to believe something more than just he had the power to heal. He had the power over nature. But if Jesus had been in Bethany while his friend was sick, he surely would have healed Lazarus. But had he done that, no one would have been able to witness that phenomenally spectacular, superbly grand demonstration of Jesus' power over death. Up until that time, most everyone in the world thought that death was the worst that could happen. Pretty much just like the day in which we live. A lot of people today think that death is the worst that could happen. And everybody thinks that death is so final. After all, you put the corpse in the casket and there, and they don't move. They just are lowered into the ground, and that's the end of them. You never see them anymore. Well, Jesus had brought dead people back from the grave. Not from the grave, but he had brought them back to life. But in the day when there were no heart monitors or EEG machines, when there were no trained and professionally certified medical practitioners, there might have always been a small doubt as to whether or not that person Jesus raised was actually dead. But when Jesus arrived late at the tomb of Lazarus, he proved that death was not the worst, nor was it the end, and it certainly wasn't final. Not with Jesus. And that is why Jesus tarried where he was for those two extra days. Work backward and see from this text the depth of how Jesus explained it to the disciples. Here's verse 4 in John chapter 11. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it." From an earthly perspective, his friend's illness would result in death, but it wouldn't be final. That's because Jesus also knew that he would intervene. And that's why he waited those two extra days. He wanted Mary and Martha and Lazarus and his disciples and all of us who are gathered here today, who are reading about this account, to experience something that would completely change the way that death is perceived. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all those disciples, they had seen Jesus heal plenty of people. Remember, that's most likely what prompted the sisters' message to Jesus in the first place. But Jesus wanted them to experience something more than the relief knowing that he had power to heal. Something much more. And Jesus wanted them to see that he had power over death, because that is what they would need to know about him when they nailed him to the cross and put him into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Basically, Jesus used this miracle to help his disciples take that giant step forward in building their faith, to save them from quitting when they saw the nails being driven into his hands and his feet and him dying on the cross. But now skip down to verse 15, where Jesus said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Jesus' delay had a direct connection to Lazarus' death, which led to Jesus' miracle, which led to Jesus' disciples having a greater faith, which always leads to God receiving the glory. Had we been there and in charge of writing this story, we may well have settled for much less Our version might have had Jesus rushing to Lazarus's side and healing him and saving him from death, followed by some kind of festive party. But can you imagine the kind of party those people had when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the grave? Lazarus, come forth! And a man that had been wrapped in grave clothes, looking like a Hollywood mummy, hopping out of the tomb. And so when he got up to the top, Jesus said, loose him, because he was still wrapped up in mummy wrappings. We would have missed so much. He gave his friends a much better gift when Lazarus was allowed to die. He gave them the gift of a greater faith that drew everyone much closer to understanding what eternity, what eternal life really meant. Never again dying. Even if the body has died. The resurrection of Lazarus is a powerful demonstration of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. And the miracle at Bethany foreshadowed the death of Jesus and what would happen afterward. That's how we should understand new life in Jesus Christ. There were other times when Jesus was a little bit late, at least the way that we perceive lateness. You might have read about the time when the disciples were in the boat and it was filling up with water because the water was rough. Jesus was in the back of the boat asleep and they woke him up with the words, Master, don't you care that we're dying? But if Jesus hadn't delayed in waking up, they wouldn't quite have understood the power that he had. So when he delayed going to Bethany, where Lazarus had died, it was for a similar purpose. The problem with some people's faith is not with God's promises, nor is it about God's ability to deliver, but that God doesn't deliver by the FedEx schedule that we expect him to deliver with next day results, or maybe even same day results. Maybe God is never late, but to us it seems that he's often slow, and we should be thankful for that, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever read in Habakkuk, the prophet? In chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision. And make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie, though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision would be fulfilled. And the vision of the prophet was that the day would come when the just would live by faith and trusting God, even if we think he's delaying, even if we think he's late. And sometimes God does answer faster than email on a high-speed cable connection, because in Matthew chapter 8, there is an immediate answer to prayer. When you read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And the Bible says, immediately he was cured of his leprosy. When Jesus had entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. The servant was healed at that very moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever immediately left her. And there was no time necessary to recover, because the mother-in-law got up and immediately started serving everybody that had been waiting on her while she was sick in bed with a fever. But that's not always the case. Oftentimes we'll pray, Lord, please give me a healing. Please aid me in my suffering. And it is the 430 years in Egypt. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, the disciples woke Jesus. Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And many of those who were seasoned fishermen, who spent most of their lives on the sea and had seen squalls at sea oftentimes, they understood the quirks of that Sea of Galilee. It's 685 feet deep, surrounded by hills, so when the warm air comes over the hills, it stirs the air, and immediately a squall can start up with a whirlpool effect, much like a hurricane. A clear, calm night can suddenly turn into a violent storm, and they knew that. They were professional fishermen, and still, at this point, they were terrified. Mark chapter 4 says the boat was nearly swamped. Luke chapter 8 says it was being swamped and in great danger. And where was Jesus? Sound asleep in the back of the boat. I don't know how high up he was. He might have been asleep with his legs in the water. Have you ever been in a terrifying, disturbing situation and Jesus seems to be sound asleep somewhere? We human beings tend to set deadlines for God. We have expectations. We live on the clock, and we want things to happen right now. We want it to happen long before our boat is submerged. Perhaps the mortgage is due, and we're wondering, where's the money since I got fired, and there's no PPE loans to sustain us? The doctor said, we have 6 months to live, and that was 5 months ago. Well, here's what I've found. We often set human deadlines, and God generally ignores them. And therefore, I believe God disregards our deadlines to increase our faith. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples before they went to Bethany for Lazarus' post-funeral. And Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Those men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And if we believe that, we ought never be worried when bad weather comes. You know, take shelter, yes. Worry, no. Those disciples couldn't have believed that Jesus was God until they saw the kind of miracles that Jesus performed. But even after they had seen Jesus calm the sea, even after they had seen Jesus heal the lepers, even after they had seen Jesus heal and heal immediately, they still needed to have their faith increased. Sometimes we have to go through a lot of trouble for our faith to grow. Sometimes it takes a lot for us to develop that kind of faith that will not be shaken. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. How long might it take us to truly believe? There was one occasion in the ministry of Jesus when he seemed to ignore a literal deadline, and you can read about it in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Behold, One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." Now, in my estimation, the leader of the synagogue here was much like that centurion. This man was kneeling at the feet of Jesus, begging. He seemed to have the kind of faith that Jesus could heal, and therefore here he is at his last resort, just like the centurion who came to Jesus saying, "My servant is sick, just say the word." Well, just like the kind of faith that the centurion had, Jesus saw the faith of Jairus, and he got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And when Jesus entered into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd. Today, organ music is more often associated with funeral homes. But back in the first century, it was the flute. The flute was the instrument to announce gloom and doom. And according to the union rules at the time, when there was a death in the family, even the poorest of families were required to have at least two flute players and at least one professional mourner. I read that in one place. I once also read that the noise at funerals got out of hand and that Roman governors decreed a 10-flute limit. I couldn't find anything about the limit of mourners. But here's Jairus. He's approaching the house. Here's the commotion. And when he heard the flutes playing, he knew that it was over. It was finished. His daughter was past the human deadline. She was dead. But Jesus said, "Go away." He didn't see the deadline. The girl was not dead, but asleep. And it was one of those rare occasions when Jesus didn't tell a joke, but people laughed anyway. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by hand and spoke a few words, and she got up. And news of this spread throughout all the region. Now, I'm guessing that the faith of that synagogue ruler went skyward. But we tend to be like the disciples. Yeah, we are those of little faith sometimes. The little faith, that's the little baby faith, cries out whenever it can't get enough of whatever it wants. Formula has to be there on the deadline, or else there's the loud scream when the lungs are being tested. Have we been crying our little lungs out to God like that little baby faith because God doesn't work according to our timeline? But real faith grows between the artificial human deadline and the time of deliverance from our Heavenly Father. There was another time of testing for the disciples' faith. And again, it was on the Sea of Galilee. They, I suppose, should have renamed the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of Trial, because here, once again, in Matthew chapter 14, the disciples' faith was tested once again. And immediately, the Bible says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now if you really want to understand the kind of trial these disciples went through, then you need to learn about the watches of the night. It was the fourth watch. That would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They had been on the water all night long, being tossed by the wind. And Jesus went out to them And after they had been rowing and fighting the rough water for a really long time, they probably were exhausted, put the oars in the boat and just let the boat go whichever way the wind blew. And Jesus came walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then Peter said, this is a very curious response, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Didn't Peter know people can't walk on the water? But Jesus bid him come, and so Peter did. And he got down out of the boat, and he was probably the only man, at least the only one I know that's written in the Bible, that actually was human and walked on the water to come to Jesus. And when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid. What changed? He had been looking at Jesus to go to him on the water. But instead of looking at Jesus, he started looking at the surroundings about him. And he cried out when he began to sink, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now there's one thing that's important for us to take note of about this word "immediately." Jesus wasn't late. He didn't wait until Peter was dead. He could have. It could have been just like Lazarus. He could have showed up 2 days after he was asked to come. By the time Jesus got there, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. He could have let Peter sink all the way to the bottom, 685 feet down. But he didn't. He immediately reached down. And you know what the word "immediately" is telling us? It's immediately according to the terms of God. This is when this needs to be done. God is not slack concerning men counting slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Peter needed to be pulled out of the water at that very moment for a very specific purpose. Unbeknownst to Peter, unbeknownst to us, Jesus picked him up and put him back in the water, back in the boat.
And what was it that Jesus said to him? "Oh, you have little faith." And there's a lesson for us here. When God doesn't act on our time schedule, "Oh, you have little faith." And when God immediately answers, it's for a purpose. We might not understand it, but it's usually going to be related to, "Oh, ye of little faith." And the lessons that Jesus continued teaching the disciples for those 3 years, all the way up to the time when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," it was because of ye of little faith. But let's go back to John chapter 11 now. When the announcement came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus waited those 2 whole days, and he told the disciples he was glad that he wasn't there for their sakes. After the disciples had observed those 3 years of miracles, after seeing Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, you would have thought that there was nothing that could dampen their faith. But then Jesus was nailed to the cross. He died. He was buried. And where do you find the disciples? They're hiding in an upper room. They must be thinking that the high priest is going to be hunting them down to do the same to them. And so when Jesus comes into the room where they are, it probably should have been, "Oh, ye of little faith." But then Sunday came, and though it took a little while for them to warm up to the idea that Jesus could take up his life again, just like he ordered Lazarus back up from the tomb, they finally came around to accept the idea that Jesus really did have power over death. Not just over Lazarus's, over his own life and everyone else's. And that's our hope. And if we can ever rise from that point of, oh, ye of little faith, then we might be able to hang on to that enough so that when we are faced with death's dew on our brow, we may be able to lay there in comfort knowing that eternity is just a breath away. And that's our only hope. Scientists are making improvements for human life extension. They're inventing ways of extending the telomeres of chromosomes of mice to make the mice live much longer than they would normally. They've found ways to invent some human replacement parts. They can transplant organs. And won't it be great that they can make new ones so that we don't have to wait for somebody else to die if we need a new organ? But even with replacement parts, even with extended lives, no human is going to be able to live on earth forever. No one would want to live on earth forever, not with the limitations and debilitations that come along with our parts wearing out. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a whole new perspective about life and about living. It isn't just for here and now. Life is not confined to a body of flesh and bones that was never intended to live forever. The time will come when this mortal shall put on immortality. Do you believe that? Jesus said that. It's in John chapter 5, verse 28, beginning. Jesus said, "The hour comes in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." And the choices that we make about the word that Jesus spoke, not just about the word, but about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, all have an impact on whether we will be raised to that life or to that condemnation. And it's time now for every one of us to choose. Every day is a new day. Every breath is a new breath. And it is decision time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you have never expressed your faith in Jesus Christ, then today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be immersed in water for the remission of sin. But if you've done that already, and you've let other things get in the way, if you've let other things damp your faith, if you've let other things push you to the side, off from that path of life, then it's time just in your mind to say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me," and be back on that road again. And if there's any way we can assist you this morning, we're ready to, while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.